Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 18th and 19th. This week's sermon, People Skills, Meeting Someone New, by Carrie Eck.
Hello and welcome to this online service. On behalf of the New Hope family, we're so excited that you're joining with us in this online service. It's so hard with COVID-19, so hard to be apart from everybody. It really is a struggle. And especially since the community is such a big, important part of who we are as believers in Christ. But it's really cool to see how creative everybody's being by still displaying acts of community around with people around you and within the New Hope family. That's what makes this sermon by Carrie that we're about ready to see so important. This series is called Imitating the People Skills of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking about how Jesus interacted with the woman at the well and the social skills that we can gain from that interaction, especially since she was a total stranger. What can we learn from this? Also, for many of you that will enjoy it, there's worship videos. Right now, there are links below in the description if you're on YouTube, or they should be located in a playlist next to where you found our sermon online. Also, right there in the description below or next to this sermon is our family guide. If you have young ones around you or young ones, if you're young at heart, we greatly encourage you to download and maybe print off the family guide to the message. It's this resource that'll help keep you in control. Be ready to press pause a few times, but it'll help get your family all the way through the message and keep them focused and on track. Also, you might be ready to take some communion. We're going to be doing that here in a little bit. If you need to pause this right now to go get some stuff together, we understand that during this time, communion could look very different than it does at church. It might even look like Doritos and soda. Who knows? It's okay. Gather together some resources and come back with us. Before we get to that, though, Zach has some announcements that he'd love to share with you.
Hey there, New Hope Hamilton family here. Just out for a morning drive. Everybody want to say hi?
Hi, fake.
we're just out killing some time, and so just doing something a little bit different to get out of the house. And I'm curious what you guys are doing to pass the time. So if you're on Facebook watching this, why don't you go ahead and comment below? Let us know in the comments, what are you doing to pass the time together during this season? I do have a few things I wanted to throw your way this morning. Last week, I mentioned wanting to do some just really practical things to make a difference in the community. And so we as a leadership, we reached out to a couple organizations here locally and found out there really are some super practical ways that we can get involved. And Dave talked about those also last week. The first one is giving blood. And so with social distancing and everything else that has come with COVID, a lot of the, if not all of the blood drives across the country have had to be canceled, which means that the blood supply in our country is running low. And that's a pretty big deal. But it's also something that we can help with. And so if you're able, a great way to get involved right now is to sign up to give blood at the local LifeServe Blood Center. And so you should be able to find a link above, below, to the side of this video somewhere to sign up to give blood at the local LifeServe Blood Center. Another thing that you can do right now is give to the local food banks. And so with all of the grocery shopping and chaos that happened early on in COVID, a lot of the food bank food supply ran low. And so we can help out in a big way by giving financially to the local food banks. They can make the dollar go a lot further than we can. And so instead of giving actual food donations, a better thing to do right now is to just give financially. And so you can do that through New Hope, actually. And so we're going to set up an account through our online giving to give directly to the local food banks. And so if you want to do that, there should be a link around this video somewhere to go to our online giving. When you get there, in one of the drop downs, you can select where your money goes. And so when you do that, pick the one that's designated for the local food banks or for COVID. It should have some designation that makes sense that it would go towards that. The last thing that I want to let you know about is we have seen a huge increase the past few weeks in our online giving. And so if you're wondering, how can I give in this season, right? The office is closed now, so I can't drop off a check, and maybe you don't want to mail a check. And so you can give online. And so there should be a link around here, the same one you would go to give to the food banks, that allows you to switch to online giving. And so that's just an easy way to give to New Hope Christian Church in this season. And so those are the three things I wanted to send your way. With that, we're going to keep on driving, we're just kind of driving around Marshalltown right now. We're going to know this town like the back of our hand when this is all done. And so, hey, kiddos, do you guys want to say goodbye?
Bye.
You want to wave?
Okay.
And say bye?
Thanks.
Bye, New Hope. You guys have a great week. We'll talk to you later.
One of my favorite parts of worshiping together is the time of communion. This time is a private time to remember and reflect on Jesus and his sacrifice for us through his death on the cross. It is also a public time where we join with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this amazing memorial. Meeting at home as a family, communion doesn't have to be difficult or elaborate. We come around the two elements, bread and juice, to remember Jesus' body and blood, which were given for us. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us of Jesus' words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Please join us as we share in this time together.
Welcome, New Hope Christian Church and others, to week number 5 of our online weekend services. We were blessed last night with a beautiful blanket of snow, so God has just made everything look wonderful today. I wonder if there are people in your life that you sometimes find difficult to get along with. Now, I understand that with the length of time we've been sequestered in our homes, those individuals may be watching this message with you right now. Do not let them catch you nodding your head yes or looking directly at them. When a religious teacher asked Jesus for clarification on whom he should be loving, Jesus shared a parable about a kind-hearted and compassionate Samaritan. And Jesus simply said, "Listen, you need to be a neighbor to anyone who is in need of love and mercy, whether they live near us or we don't know them at all, whether they worship with us or they aren't religious at all." During the height of its popularity, there were many parodies and satirical comedy acts poking fun at Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Many people wondered how in the world that show could enjoy popularity the way it did for 33 years and why Fred Rogers continues to influence our country 17 years after his death. I mean, let's face it, Fred Rogers wasn't a charismatic host. The television hit was filmed on a very simple, very inexpensive set. So many aspects of the series were repetitive and slow-moving. Every show began with a camera panning the same model neighborhood before focusing in on one house. And then the camera would show Mr. Rogers entering the door, exchanging his coat in a closet for a sweater, changing from his dress shoes to his tennis shoes, sometimes feeding the fish, and all the while, methodically, while doing so, Mr. Rogers musically invited all of those watching, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Did you know that Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister? He had a bachelor's degree in music composition, but he also had a bachelor's degree in theology. rather than pastoring a local church, someone said that Rogers was ordained in the ministry of television. Fred Rogers considered his faith the foundation of his personality. He believed that area between the television set and the viewer was holy ground. But Mr. Rogers rarely spoke about his faith on the program. He was of the mindset that our example should be even more powerful than our words. Unlike Sesame Street, which focused on preparing preschoolers with the cognitive learning skills they needed to start school, Fred Rogers used his show to build character. He taught children about civility, sharing, and self-worth. Rogers showed children how to deal with difficult situations like death and divorce. And while on the one hand, Fred Rogers invited us all to be his neighbor, he daily demonstrated, on the other hand, what a true neighbor should look like. How is it that in this age of high-speed communication and tons of technology that people have an increasing difficulty understanding others and being understood by others? Jesus Christ was the ultimate communicator. He had perfect people skills and touched countless number of lives. And Jesus did so without the benefit of cell phones and texting and television and email and radio and more. In his many encounters with individual people, Jesus displayed character traits that attracted masses of people to him. If we are to have a positive impact on our culture today, we must imitate Jesus' people skills in our lives. When we do, others will find their way to Jesus through what they see of Jesus in us. And so in John chapter 4, hopefully you've had a chance to read this prior to today, Jesus comes in contact with a woman at a well dug centuries earlier by their ancestor Jacob in the province of Samaria. And in that divine appointment, Jesus demonstrates three people skills that conveniently all begin with A, B, and C. So in John chapter 4, Jesus shows us, first of all, that we should always avoid arguments. Do you ever get tired or upset listening to people argue? I'm telling you, it's difficult for me to listen to Stephen A. Smith argue with Max Kellerman over whether Mike Trout is more important to Major League Baseball than Tom Brady is to the National Football League. Or how hard is it listening to two people from two different political persuasions pontificate on whether President Trump's response to the coronavirus was swift enough? I sometimes get bored listening to believers argue over whether a Christian can forfeit his or her salvation, or whether Jesus will return before the tribulation or after the tribulation. It seems like everybody thinks of themselves as an expert these days. The devil thrives on conflict and dissension, whether it's between nations, whether it's within the church, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's between siblings, whether it's at work, school, or anywhere else. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is a master devil teaching his junior apprentice how to send souls to hell. Screwtape recommends inciting quarrels amongst humans over anything, whether it's something small or something big. Arguments, he says, accomplish the devil's agenda of alienating human beings from one another. You ever asked yourself what the purpose of an argument is? What's the goal we hope to accomplish when we vehemently bicker with one another? Kids, Ask yourselves, how many arguments with our brothers and sisters have ever changed their minds? Husbands and wives, how many times in an argument have we won our spouse over to our way of thinking by shouting at them? And how many of our arguments later look pretty petty in the rearview mirror of our lives? How many of our arguments have resulted in feelings being permanently hurt, egos damaged, harm done that can't be patched up or healed? Most Jews hated Samaritans, and most Samaritans hated the Jews. Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish blood with other cultures. Therefore, good Jews preferred walking all the way around Samaria as opposed to walking through it. Try to imagine then the looks on the faces of Jesus' disciples when their master's GPS navigates them through Samaria. That conversation would have been worth hearing and sitting in on. But Jesus knew who this woman was. Jesus knew where she would be and when. So Jesus made it a point to arrive at Jacob's well on this particular day before she arrived, while sending his disciples into the local Samaritan village of Sychar for food. This woman had been married 5 times. She was currently living with a man. Most of the women from the village would have come to the well early in the morning when it was still cool, but because of her reputation, this woman came alone in the heat of the afternoon. She no longer had any dignity. Jesus knew he couldn't bring her into the kingdom by shaming her. Our Lord did not go through Samaria to meet this woman just so he could argue with her. The proverb writer observes, "Better a dry crust of bread with peace and quiet than a huge feast of food in a house filled with strife. Better to enjoy a little money while knowing the Lord than to possess great wealth while in constant turmoil. A gentle answer turns away an argument, while a harsh word stirs up anger." And when we get to the New Testament, we see time and again Paul advising his young mentees, Timothy and Titus, to watch out for false teachers. Watch out for self-serving leaders who love to quibble and argue over the meaning of words and cause trouble in those arguments. Paul tells them these individuals think themselves to be super spiritual, but Paul says, don't fight over the meaning of words. Such arguments are useless. Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Why? Because those kinds of verbal exchanges rarely result in anyone changing their minds. If anything, verbal arguments only reinforce within people how right they think they are. As St. Augustine once observed, and I quote, "There never was an angry man that thought his anger unjust." Many years ago, a preacher friend of mine showed me some copies of a monthly newsletter published within his particular group of churches, and the newsletter was entitled Contending for the Faith. It was clear from reading the articles that the, if I may say so, self-righteous authors prided themselves on pointing out the errors, not just of people from other denominations. No, they were focusing in on specifically those within their own brotherhood. And my brother rightly observed the newsletter probably should have more accurately read or been titled Contentious for the Faith. It's taken me 64 years, but I'm slowly realizing that arguments with our siblings or with our spouses, arguments with our children or with our coworkers, arguments with unbelievers and with believers rarely change anyone's mind. But rational and reasonable discussions are invigorating, encouraging, enlightening, and sometimes even convicting. Now, a second people skill we observe here in this dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is that people build bridges with questions. The Great Wall of China is one of the most impressive architectural wonders of all time. Construction actually began in the 7th century BC and continued for several centuries. This defensive barrier stretches for 13,171 miles over the northern part of China. For a perspective, that wall would stretch from the west coast of the United States to the east coast of the United States 4.5 times. Why do we build walls? Is it not to protect those on one side from those on the other side? Whether we realize it or not, all of us have invisible walls between us that often prevent us from truly knowing one another. Gender can be a wall between some men and some women. Fact of the matter is, men rarely understand women, and women don't understand men nearly as well as they think they do. Age can be a wall. Sometimes older people blame younger people for the problems of the today and feel misunderstood by younger people, while at other times younger people feel like older people are the cause of the problems of today and feel misunderstood by older people. Other invisible walls that prevent people from developing meaningful relationships include race, religion, politics, economics, even team loyalty. Listen to the headlines each and every day. Much of our national news fuels the fires of unrest and dissension. But Jesus Christ tore down the walls that exist between people. So one of the great walls of Jesus' day was the wall between Jews and those who weren't Jews, the Gentiles. It was against the law for a Jew to help a pregnant Gentile woman give birth because Jews didn't want any more Gentiles coming into the world. Through the centuries, that hatred for the Jews was very evident in Hitler's army. Continues amongst many Arabs in the Middle East and even amongst progressives in the United States today. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus words that are still relevant 20 centuries later. Jesus Christ, Paul said, made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating one new people called the church from the two groups. Christ reconciled both groups to God through our faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on new clothes, he wrote to the church at Galatia. There is no longer distinctions that separate us from each other, like Jew or Gentile, or slave or free, like male or female, because we are all one, Paul writes, in Christ Jesus. So Jesus builds a bridge toward this immoral Samaritan woman in need of grace with a question. Would you give me a drink? Jane and I have been married nearly 44 years. We dated 4 years before we were married. I'm not sure who was the first to ask the other a question some 48 years ago, but I am sure that our relationship began with a question. Hey, did you hurt when you fell out of heaven? Or are all guys as nice as you? All kidding aside, isn't that how most boy-girl relationships begin? With the question? Isn't that how all acquaintances, friendships, and relationships begin? With the question? A good question conveys the message, I care. We'll not learn anything about anyone until we learn how to ask the right question. The problem with most of us is that after a while, we think we know someone so well, we quit asking them questions. Take the time to Google questions for relationships, and there will be a plethora of meaningful questions we can ask our spouse, ask a sibling, ask a friend, ask a stranger, ask a coworker. The world gravitates to those unselfish enough to ask questions about others. And no one did that better than Jesus. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our team loyalty, regardless of our religious persuasion, we are all created in God's image. We are all deeply loved by God. We are all stained and tainted by our sin, and we all need a Savior. And the Savior we all need is demonstrated for us that the way to build bridges, the way to tear down the visible or invisible walls keeping us from cultivating friendships with one another is through a question. Will you give me a drink? The fact that Jesus would ask that question of this individual, this immoral Samaritan woman, was a huge step toward building a relationship with her. We can do the same today. Questions like, where are you from? Do you live around here? Where do you work? Do you have family? Do you have other relatives who live around here? What nationality is that name? How did you end up moving to or living in Central Iowa? Do you attend church? Questions build bridges. If we are to be the church wherever we do life, then we need to intentionally build bridges to other people by asking questions. And then we also learn from Jesus, thirdly, to be cautious with confrontation. By suggesting that we avoid arguing with people, I am not also suggesting that we avoid confronting people. The devil often twists the words of the Lord. When Jesus said, judge not others so you won't be judged, he was not excusing us from lovingly confronting our Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus was reminding us that when we confront, we need to exercise love and compassion in the way we confront them so others will do the same when they confront us. Jesus also said, if a fellow believer has offended you and sinned against you, go and share with that individual what they have done. If they listen to you, you have gained a closer relationship with them. The Apostle Paul chastised the church in Corinth because they were allowing a man to publicly commit immorality with his stepmother, and the leaders of the church were allowing this man to continue in his immorality while still worshiping with them. Paul further advised the Christians throughout Galatia, if a fellow believer is wrapped up in a life of sin, you who are spiritual should gently correct and restore that individual to fellowship with God. But when we confront someone about their sin, not if, when, Scripture is clear we need to do so with love and with grace. Why is it the world admonishes friends not to let their friends drink and drive, and nobody takes offense at that? Do we have to pay a dentist or do we not pay a dentist or a doctor to tell us what's causing us pain, even if what they tell us hurts? What doctor would say, hey, I got some very bad news for you, but I can't tell you what it is? One man described being upset when his doctor poked him in the stomach to emphasize he needed to lose weight. Not only did the man say he was embarrassed, but he was also actually angry with the doctor for embarrassing him. But after contemplating the doctor's advice, the man did what the doctor said he should do. He lost weight, 20 pounds, and said he felt better for doing so. Christian confrontation is the practice of Spirit-filled believers lovingly helping a straying brother or sister get right with God. The key is the tone and attitude with which we do it. You know, I've always read John 4, verses 16 through 18 as Jesus mildly rebuking this woman. I love the way the recent series in episode 8 of The Chosen depicts this scene. And if you haven't seen this series, now would be a great time to go to it on YouTube and watch it. When Jesus addresses the fact this woman has had five husbands, she's now living with a man, she's dumbfounded. How did he know that? She asks him, have you come to preach to me? Jesus tells her, I've come here to break the barriers between Jews and Samaritans. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. Your first husband in this series, Jesus says, your first husband was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married, but he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage, even the practice of your faith. The second husband was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges, and to this day, every time you pass by oranges in the marketplace, you feel guilty for leaving him because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. I came to Samaria to meet you. Do you think it's an accident I'm here in the middle of the day? In her tears, as she hears his voice and his questions, she says, I'm rejected by others. I know, Jesus said, but you are not rejected by the Messiah. When she realizes the one she is speaking to is loving her unconditionally, she says, I'm going to tell everyone. He smiles and says, I was counting on that. I woke up one morning this past week, and there was a very thick fog that had come in the night. The fog obscured my vision. I couldn't see the houses or the trees nearby. But when I looked out a short time later, the sun was coming up and burning away the fog. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old person has passed away and made way for a new person. Anger, prejudice, mistrust, suspicions, even hatred have obscured the truth, and we don't see each other as God created us to be seen. We go through life so many times living in fear of those who are different from ourselves. But when Jesus enters the door of our hearts, all that is wrong in our lives must leave by the back door. The answer to our problems today is not welfare reform, racial quotas, gun control, another crime bill, or anger management classes. The answer is Jesus Christ. In the world of sales, relationships mean everything. Good salespeople know that when you reach one person and keep them satisfied with your product, you eventually connect with their whole network of contacts who become potential customers as well. In spite of her reputation, in spite of her gender, in spite of her immorality, this woman ran into the village with great news. "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He must be the Messiah." Jesus knows everything about you and I, and he calls us to follow him. If you've never taken that first step, it's time to do so right now. If you have opened your heart to Jesus, then it's time to imitate Jesus' skills with this Samaritan woman and demonstrate those skills in our daily interactions with our spouses, our children, our siblings, our co-workers, our peers, and even total strangers. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, thank you so much for coming into our lives and not allowing us to remain the way we've been, but changing us from the inside out, giving us a new perspective, helping us to see people differently than we have before. And Lord God, as we examine the people skills of Jesus over the next few weeks, I pray, God, that we might understand the need to avoid arguments, to build bridges with other people through good questions, and to be cautious when we confront those that we need to. We thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who uses our lives when done right, when done like that of Jesus, to bring other people in contact with him as well. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and in our minds as we live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So, New Hope, let's go out and be the church wherever we do life.